Well, glad you're here. Welcome. We are in our study of the doctrine of biblical miracles. I want to, tonight we're going to continue on in our study of biblical miracles. And we last time asked, what are the biblical miracles that we may expect to see in the grace age? And we said the first one is the soul salvation. The saving of a soul is an amazing miracle. When you think about the fact that God is able to crack through satanic blindness, hard hearts, minds that will not seek God, and actually bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ, that is an amazing, stupendous miracle of God in the saving of a soul. Secondly, there's life transformation. God's people become His living miracles. When you see somebody who at one time could care less about God, now they're in the family of God, and they're growing, and they're singing hymns, and they're studying the Scriptures, and they want to worship the Lord, and they want to learn things, and they want to participate in the things of God, that's a miracle. You're looking at a miracle, and you don't want to take that lightly nor overlook that, because that is a very powerful miracle. Thirdly, we said, the written revelation of God. I want to tell you, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize it is a miracle. We are the only dispensation that has the Scriptures, all 66 books. They didn't have it in the Old Testament. They didn't have it in the transitory period in the book of Acts. And they're not going to probably have a whole lot of copies of it in the tribulation. So the church age is really the only age that has been entrusted with this amazing document that we call the Bible. When you pick this up in the morning, or you pick this up in the evening, or any time and read it, you're holding a miracle, a living miracle in your hands. Now, the last miracle that we left off by discussing was the miracle of answered communication. We take prayer, I think, somewhat for granted, but I want you to think through the logistics for a moment of what we just did in our prayer time when we took unknown people from Texas Township. Now, we have a habit of taking about 10, 15 families every week. We don't even know them. There are their names, and we pray for them, and we pray specific things for them. Think about what we're assuming God is capable of doing when we pray for those people, or any prayer for that matter, but I want to just zero in on that. We're assuming that God not only hears our prayer, but He knows who the people are that we don't even know. We're assuming then He has the potential power to actually listen to our prayer, reach in to that person's world whom we've never even met, and not only perhaps stir that person to come to faith in Christ, but actually bring them to the church. And it has happened. We've actually seen that. Somebody come to this church based upon people praying for an individual we did not know. Now think of the amazing miracle that is, that you could communicate with God in heaven and actually move Him to do certain things. That is a miracle, the likes of which is amazing. Now, before we go on tonight, I want to look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege we have of being here tonight. I want to pray that You would use this time together to help us develop and blossom in sound minds and hearts and lives. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some prerequisites in the Bible that are clearly spelled out that if we meet them, we stand to be more powerful in prayer. In other words, if we meet the prerequisites that God has prescribed in Scripture, we stand to be in a better position to move God miraculously through our prayers. And I just wanted to go over the seven prerequisites for an effective prayer life that are all spelled out in Scripture. I've cited many references, but I think it's important that we touch base with this at this time. First of all, you must be willing to obey the Scriptures. If you're going to pray and move God, expect that you're going to move God, you have to be willing to obey the Scriptures. Jesus taught, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you wish and it shall be done to you. If you abide in Me, My words abide in you. That's basically saying you have to be willing to structure your life by the Scriptures if you want to expect to pray and move God. So a person who's not interested in obeying the Scriptures, they're not going to have much of a miraculous or effective prayer life because they're never going to see God do a whole lot because God isn't going to move because they won't obey the Scriptures. So that becomes a critical prerequisite for prayer. Secondly, a believer must be willing to examine his motives. Now, James talked about that kind of prayer where people pray and their motives just aren't right. In fact, what James says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, in other words, we have to be willing to ask, what is my motive for even praying this? I mean, God is never going to bless improper motives for asking anything of Him. But if we can go before the Lord in obedience to the Word, and we're looking at our motives, they're pure and they're clean, and what we're praying, we can expect that we can move God. There's a third prerequisite to prayer, and that is a believer must be willing to examine his relationships. Examine his relationships. Now, Mark spoke about that, and in Mark chapter 11, where Mark says in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. Now, we cannot possibly be going to God and expect that we're going to move Almighty Holy God if we're holding a bunch of grudges in our hearts and in our minds against a bunch of other people. And so we must be willing to take an honest, introspective look at ourselves before we go to the Lord, particularly in regard to relationships that we have with other people, to make sure that those relationships are right and pure and clean. I mean, we're not going to move God if our relationships are wrong. Fourthly, a believer must be willing to deal with sin. John speaks of that. David said in Psalm 66, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, a person who's in blatant sin is not going to move God in prayer, will miss the miracle of prayer. So a person who says, I don't want to face my sin, I don't want to deal with my sin, I don't want to confess my sin, God says, all right, you live your life, don't confess your sin, but you're not going to move me through prayer. Because if you want to move me and see the miracle of me answering prayer, you have to be willing to not hide iniquity in your heart, but deal openly and honestly before the Lord. There's a fifth prerequisite, and that is a believer must be willing to judge his Phariseeism. His Phariseeism. Now, both Matthew and Luke talk about this principle. And Matthew basically says this. In fact, this is what he does say in chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, there are some people who like to publicly do things and be seen for doing it. And prayer is one of them. And I'll tell you, you're far more effective when you're privately praying than when you are publicly showing yourself to be some type of prayer king. That certainly is not anything that's going to impress God or move God. He's more impressed with someone who privately gets alone with Him in a non-pharisaical way and just pours out his heart or her heart to her. There's certainly a place for corporate prayer. That's why we have prayer meetings corporately here on Wednesday nights. We've been told in the Scriptures that we are to pray for one another and pray for the needs of one another. So there's a place for church corporate prayer. But there's no place for just Pharisaical type of prayers that are offered by what Jesus described and Luke described. Then sixthly, a believer must be willing to examine his marriage. I would like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And do not let your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now watch this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that little "so that" clause is connected to both the wives and the husbands. It's basically saying this. These are the attitudes you're to have if you're going to pray to God as a wife or as a husband and expect to move God. This is the attitude that you need to be having. So if we're going to move God and experience the miracle of prayer, then what we do is we say, all right, let's take these seven prerequisites and let's plug them into our lives. And there's the seventh one, by the way, is you must be willing to examine your faith. James talks about that. If you come to God and you don't believe that He can answer the prayer, or you're having trouble with even believing God, being able to answer prayer, then don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. You're a double-minded person, and God said, I'm not going to answer that. If you meet those seven prerequisites, you obey the Scriptures, you examine your motives, you check your relationships, you deal with sin, you're not being involved in Phariseeism, you examine your marriage, and you have faith that God can answer prayer, you can pray confidently and expect that you will move God and you'll see Him do some unbelievable and miraculous kinds of things. Because the potential of you and I bowing our heads before God and casting up requests to the throne of God and having Him actually move in answer is a miracle. It is a miracle of the grace age. And it's a shame that people don't realize the miracle that that truly is, because that is an amazing, staggering, it gets into a realm that's way beyond what we can even humanly do. When you pray, for example, for somebody that you love that's lost, think of what you're assuming God can do there. You're assuming God has the power to, wherever that person's at, might be here, might be in another state, might be in another country. You're assuming God can go there, grab hold of that person's heart and mind, yank it around and bring it to His Son. That's pretty much a miracle, I'd say. And that's one of the great miracles of the grace age, is the prayer miracle. Now, there's a fifth miracle in the grace age, and that is the miracle of sovereign direction. Romans 8:28 is a very important verse, and we alluded to it in our preliminary remarks concerning this study, but it truly is a grace age miraculous verse. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." This is a miraculous verse. If you love God, you've been called by God, then this statement is that everything in your life is divinely orchestrated no matter what's going on. And it has been put into your world by the Lord to conform you to Christ for your good. Now think about the logistics of that. Everything that happens to you, everything that happened to you this hour, everything that happened to you this day, everything that happened to you this month, this year, is miraculously controlled by God and has been specifically geared to you. And God has specifically allowed those things to come into your life, into your arena, into your world, to develop you. It's a miracle of amazing proportions. To think about all the nuances of the things that happen to us as God's people, actually God controlling all of them and using those things for our good. That's staggering. Now, I read an account of one who visited an engine room of a large ship, and we've had some in our church who have been in the Navy and have served on ships and also in submarines, and there are wheels and gears and cylinders and bars and bands and rods and pistons in the engine room of a large ship. Some of them are moving rapidly, some of them are moving slowly, some of them aren't moving at all. And if you're a person who, and by the way, when we were on a cruise, I asked if we could get in there, and ever since 9/11, they won't let you go down there and see that, because I would have really liked to have seen this myself. But I'm sure if you're a person with an untrained eye, you look at that, those gears and all that stuff, and it looks like a bunch of confusion. I mean, you're thinking, oh, what is all this stuff here for, and what's it supposed to do? But to somebody that knows what they're doing, and somebody that understands the system, everything works in perfect order. Every part on that engine is necessary. The big wheels are connected to the small wheels. The pistons are making the movement. Everything is necessary in order for that ship to get to its destination. When you think about the skill that is needed for every event of your life to work in harmony with every other event of your life, so that it is moving us toward Christ-like attitude and character, that is absolutely miraculous. And sometimes we know why things happen. Sometimes we don't know why things happen. But what we can know is God is directing all things in accordance with those who love Him. The big things, the small things. God directs the good. He overrules the evil. And just like Scripture says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in His way. You look at Joseph, and we're going to see an amazing glimpse of him this Sunday morning, Lord willing. And Joseph's brothers did things that were evil against him. And yet God had His sovereign hand in those things. And He was actually directing Joseph to where he wanted to be. And so it is with us. There's a sovereign providence and direction in work in every area of life that is miraculous. Now, my brother worked for a Jewish mission in St. Louis, Missouri, called Midwest Messianic Center for a few years. And the president of that mission was Emil Elbe. It was headquartered in St. Louis, Missouri. And on two separate instances, and I talked to my brother and I verified the data on this so I'd have this story accurate. On two separate instances, separated by several years, he traveled to Israel, stopping over in New York. And both times, as he was riding in a taxi to his motel for the night in the layover, he witnessed the cab driver and gave him one of his tracts, which he always carried with him. On the second trip, which was years after the first trip, he witnessed to the driver and he gave him the tract, and the driver said, "I already have one of those." And it turns out it was the same driver that he had actually climbed in a cab with and witnessed to several years before. Now, with the thousands and thousands of cab drivers who've come and gone in New York City, how do you explain that? How do you explain that of all those cab drivers, separated by a multitude of years, here's Emil Elbe giving a tract to a guy that remembered it years ago? The only way you can explain that, that's the sovereign hand of God. That sovereign hand of God directing him to that man. And that's exactly what Emil Elbe told him. He said, "This is no coincidence. God wants me in your cab. And he wants me to share the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And that's why he's put me with you again, even though years apart had transpired." Now, everything about your day also is under the same sovereign control of God. And again, we may not understand all the things that are going on, but you can be confident of this. All those gears are connected. And God is at work in your individual life. Think of the miracle of Him working all things for your good. That is a miracle. Your daily life is a miracle of God to those who love Him. Now, the sixth miracle that you can see in the church age is the miracle of what I would call supernatural evangelism. Supernatural evangelism. When Jesus was here on earth, He predicted a time would come when His disciples would actually do greater things than He did. And He said that that would happen. He would go away. He would send the Holy Spirit to them. And the Holy Spirit would enable them to accomplish more than what He was doing. And moments after He ascended into heaven, He brings this up again. So I want you to go to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now, Jesus had previously taught them, "I'm going to ascend back into heaven, send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do greater things than me." Now He's zeroing in on what the greater things would be. "And the greater things will be, you will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In other words, the greater miracles which they would perform would be, they would take the gospel message to the world in a chronological order, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and there would be people who would be saved from all over the world. Jesus said, "Here's the greater thing you're going to do. I'm doing the physical miracles to establish who I am. You're going to do something far greater than that. You'll actually take my gospel to various parts of the world, and people's souls will be saved forever by what you're propagating and what you're communicating." In other words, that's the greater thing that Jesus is talking about. Now, when you think about a lost person who's dead in sin, who's blinded by Satan, who's listening to our feeble attempts to deal with the depths of the theological truths that are in Scripture, our feeble attempts to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then think that God actually uses individuals like us to plant and water and ultimately bring people into His family, that is a supernatural miracle. And if you've ever had the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ and then happen to be there when they actually trust Him, you've just witnessed one of the most stupendous miracles that's far greater than healing any physical disease, Because you've just seen God do something in healing a soul for all eternity. And actually cleaning a soul up and making that soul His. That is an amazing miracle. And when we share the truth of God with someone, the Holy Spirit that lives within us takes that truth and takes the living Word of God and puts that into the heart and mind of the individual, and they respond, and what you're seeing there is something miraculous that's taking place. And I fully so believe the Scriptures. I just am not intimidated too much anymore to do this. It doesn't matter who I'm facing. It could be a doctor or a farmer. It doesn't matter. It doesn't faze me anymore because I know the power of the Word of God. So somebody comes up with some goofball idea, I just say, I don't buy into that. Here's what the Bible says. And I don't have any problems calmly setting that forth because there's power in that. I've seen miraculous power in that. And deep in the hearts, it's cutting those people. They know it. When you present truth, as Peter says, you speak as of the oracles of God. When you are talking to people and you're sharing truth, I don't care what their reaction is. They may be laughing, they may be mad, they may be arguing, or they may be contemplative. The fact is, you just ripped into their soul. The Spirit of God just took that word, and it's like a mortar. It starts churning inside them. That's a miracle. You just unleash the power of God when you do that. And that is what Jesus is telling His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The logistics of people like us sharing the gospel and having people believe on Jesus Christ, having the Spirit of God go into somebody's heart and mind, whirl it around, and bring them to the faith in Jesus Christ is an astounding miracle. And I told you this story, but I just think it illustrates the point of how miraculous salvation is, because I actually saw God save a soul in front of my eyes when I was actually skeptical about it and not wanting to tell the guy anything. This shows you the power and miracle of God. He was a 90-year-old man. I had shared Christ with this guy several times. He had lived next door to us, and I'd gone over there and shared Christ. I took him to the store, shared Christ, and he'd go, well, that's food for thought, and I've always tried to live a good life. Well, we were at church one Sunday, and I've told you this story. Somebody in the neighborhood came up to me at church and said, did you hear he fell? I said, no, I didn't know he fell. I said, well, when Mary's getting lunch today, I'll walk over and see how he's doing. So we got home from church, and I walked across the yard, knocked on the door, was invited in. He's laying there on the couch. And he says, I took a pretty serious fall. He said, I heard that. And I remember walking across this yard thinking, I'm not sharing Christ with this guy anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I've had enough of the guy. He's just going to go on the same road. And so ultimately he says, this could have been it. I said, yes, it could have. And then he says, well, I've always tried to live a good life, you know. And I said, I know. You've told me that so many times. But I said, you know that is not it. I've told you, and he goes, I know that. And he said, and I know I need Christ, or something like that. And I'm still sitting over there going, yeah, right. I'm thinking, you know, this is my attitude. And the guy goes, what do I need to do? I said, well, then you bow your head and you trust Christ. And I'm not putting words in his mouth. I'm still skeptical that this guy is even doing real. And all of a sudden, I look over at him, and the tears start flowing down his eyes. He bows his head. I don't say a word. And he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm going, man, I'm watching God save a guy. I mean, I'm the jerk who's downplaying this thing. And God's just getting hold of this guy and saving him right before my very eyes. Now, that shows you the miracle right there of the power of God. It's not of human manipulation. It's all of God. And when you see somebody come to Christ, you are seeing a miracle. So remember this. Whenever you're involved in any attempt of evangelism, then you are actually involved in something that is very powerful and very eternal. You don't have to manipulate results. All you have to do is share the truth and let God do what He's going to do. You're involved in a miraculous process every time you're sharing the truth with someone, and you can know that because that's what the Scriptures say.